This is Getting to Know Your Bible, a program dedicated to the proclaiming of the good news of Jesus Christ. Here's Billy Lambert.
A man was speaking at an institution that had been built for the betterment of young men. And as he was speaking, he said, if all of the money that had been spent in building this building resulted in helping only one boy, it would be worth it all. After he had finished speaking, someone came to him and they challenged his statement. Said, weren't you exaggerating when you said that if all of the money that had been spent on this building resulted in helping just one boy, that it would have been worth it? He said, no, I wasn't exaggerating. You see, it would be worth it if it were my boy. All of us are interested in the welfare of our children. It'd be a rather callous, unusual person who said they don't care what happens to their children. I think all of us care. And today we want to talk about how to rear godly children in a godless world. Please stay tuned today. I'm Billy Lambert. I'm the regular speaker on Getting to Know Your Bible, and we're delighted to have you watching today. We are thankful for those who may be watching today for the very first time. And also today on Getting to Know Your Bible, we're offering a free Bible correspondence course. I'd emphasize that it's free, and we want you to avail yourself of this opportunity. We're going to pause right now so you can learn more about the course and how you can receive it.
To help you in your study of the Bible, we want to send you this Bible correspondence course. This course is non-denominational. It's based on the Bible. It's conducted by mail, and it's free. To receive this course, write to Getting to Know Your Bible, P.O. Box 314, Summerdale, Alabama, 36580. Or call toll-free 1-877-711-5214.
I believe that the average Christian parent would rather have godly children than to have $10 million. You see, that's how interested the godly people are in their children. And I believe that I'm speaking to some people right now who are very concerned about your children, maybe even your grandchildren. And you want them to be God-fearing children, God-fearing grandchildren. And I believe it's possible to rear godly children in a very godless society. We ought to be concerned about our families today to the point that there's nothing we would not do that is right in the sight of God to help our children be better children. They are our greatest resource in this country. They're not just the future of our nation, they are the now of our nation. A man was visiting a farmer, and the farmer had shown him around his farm. He showed him all of his cattle and how much those cattle were worth. Should he take them to the market and sell them? He showed him all of his equipment that he had purchased and how much all of that cost him. He showed him his nice barn that he had, and it was equipped with some of the finest equipment in that barn that money could buy. He knew everything there was to know about that barn. That afternoon, they were sitting on the front porch of this farmer's house. A car pulls up at the driveway. His daughter runs down the steps, jumps into the car, and they speed away, young man driving that automobile. And the man visiting the farms asked him, he said, who was that young man? Well, I said, I have no idea. Said, she goes off with someone all the time. Here's a man who knew everything there was to know about his farm, how many cattle he had, and how much they were all worth. He knew all the equipment that he had, how much the equipment was worth. There wasn't one thing about that farm that he did not know. But he knew absolutely nothing about his daughter. The saddest day in a man's life is the day that he puts the things of this old world ahead of his own children. Our children can be godly children. And I know that some people think that's impossible. But I know that it is possible. There's a story in the Old Testament that tells us that it is possible. In 1 Samuel, the 9th chapter and verse 6, Samuel, the son of Hannah, is referred to as a man of God. Samuel grew up to be a great man of God. But it wasn't without its obstacles. You see, there were obstacles in the way of Hannah rearing Samuel to be that kind of a man. First of all, there was the depraved society of that day. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes in that day. That's not much unlike the world in which you and I live today, where people are doing what's right in their own eyes. So that was obstacle number one. Obstacle number two was a divided home. There was friction and tension at home. You see, her husband, Elkanah, had another wife by the name of Peninnah. And Peninnah had children. Hannah had none, and there was tension between the two. But in spite of that, she was able to rear Samuel to be a man of God. And then there was the defiled priesthood in that day. There were the sons of Eli who made themselves vile, but Eli did not restrain them. That's found in 1 Samuel, the 3rd chapter, and in verse 13. You see, they were guilty of ignorance. We're told in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 12, they knew not the Lord. They were guilty of immorality. They lay with the women at the door of the tabernacle. They were guilty of an evil example that made Israel to sin. Maybe the people reasoned, well, if Eli's sons can do those things, then why can't we do those things? His sons lived set a bad example before the other people. And then there was parental disobedience. Their father would tell them what to do. They paid no attention to him whatsoever. But in spite of all of the obstacles Hannah had in her way, she was able to rear her son Samuel to be a man of God. How did she do that? Number one, Hannah set a godly example. Chapter 2 of 1 Samuel begins like this, "Then Hannah prayed." You see, she was a godly woman and she was a praying woman. And the prayer life of Hannah was part and parcel of the reason her son grew to be the kind of a person that he was. She set a good example. I don't know of any way that I can overemphasize the value and the importance of good parental example. If we don't set the right example, we cannot expect our children to do any better than we do. Children are born imitators, and they do what they see their parents do, whether right or whether it's wrong. And I read this little story that may illustrate that. One day, the young fish decided that he was going to teach crabs to swim straight instead of sideways and backwards. So he had a school. And he would teach them how to swim properly in school. And then they would go back home on the weekends and they would see mother and daddy swimming sideways and backwards. And he became discouraged because they would overcome all the good teaching he would give them and how to swim properly. So the young fish went to a wise old fish and asked him, "Why is it that they will not do what I tell them to do about how to swim properly?" He said, I teach them how to swim straight. They go back home, and when they come back to school the next day, then they're swimming sideways and backwards again. The wise old fish said, "You don't think that one day of instruction can overcome a whole week of bad example, do you?" You see, example before our children is so important. And we want our children to love God. They need to see by our example that you and I love God. We want our children to read the Bible. They need to see that the Bible is the most important book in our lives. We want our children to be young men and women of prayer. Then they need to see that we spend some time in prayer. We want our children to grow up to be men and women of integrity. They need to see that we deal honestly in all the affairs of life. You see, we've got to set the right example for them. We want to see that our children attend worship services of the church. Well, then if you want them to do that, they've got to see that the church means all the world to you like it meant all the world to Jesus. He loved the church. And we've got to love the church like Jesus did. We want our children to do better. So she set a good example. That's how she was able to rear her son to be such a good young man. And then she built a strong marriage. Now, there was a special love between Hannah and her husband. Why, he told her how much he loved her, and there was a special love. Of course, he had another wife, but he said, "I've loved you more than I've loved a great number of sons." And so he loved her, and there was that special love between them. There needs to be a special love in a family if we want our children to grow up to be the kind of children they ought to be. We need the kind of love in our families like Jesus had toward the church. You know, Ephesians 5:25 says, "Christ loved the church and he gave himself for it." What kind of love did Jesus have for the church? Now, if I find out what kind of love Jesus had for the church, that's the kind of love that a husband ought to have for his wife, and the wife ought to have for her husband, and a husband, father and mother ought to have for their children. His love was sacrificial love. He gave himself for the church. It was a pure love. It was a nourishing love. You know, the most important thing, this is how I see it from all the years of my dealing with families and trying to help families having problems. I believe that it's far more important for children to know that father and mother love each other than it is for those children to know that mother and daddy love them. Now, here's the reason I say that. Those children are intelligent, and they know that if mother and daddy love each other, that there's no reason that mother and daddy would not love them. Our children need to know that they are loved. There was a child that ran down to the front gate and stuck a note in the gate. And someone walking down the sidewalk saw that note and picked it up and began to read it. And the note read, "I just want somebody to love me." What do children want? Do they want new cell phones? Do they want new computers? Do they want the latest fashion in clothing, shoes and the like, cars? The one thing children want more than anything else, even though they would not tell you this, they want to be loved. And the reason that some of them act the way they do, that is, maybe they're misbehaving, is because deep down inside, they really don't feel like they are loved by their parents. They don't think that they are loved by their father or loved by their mother. Or maybe the mother shows her love, but the father does not. Let me ask you, Father, have you ever told your children this? I love you. And then have you ever shown that you love them by what you do, not just for them, but with them? You see, actions speak a lot louder than words. You see, you can build a strong marriage, and we need to have children that know that mother and daddy love each other. Well, Hannah reared a godly son because she made the most of those early years. She weaned him, and after she weaned him, she took him up to be with Eli. Now, we're told that sometimes the child was not weaned till they were somewhere between 3 and 5 years of age. I don't know about that. I suppose all of that would depend on the child and the mother. But this I do know, that the time that Hannah had with her son Samuel at home was going to be limited. And she made most of those early years. Every Jewish parent made most of those early years. A preacher went into a woman's home, and she had a young boy who was about 12 or 13 years old. And so the preacher was sitting there while the woman was preparing a meal for them to enjoy. So he began to talk to the young boy. He said, "Son, are you a Christian?" And the boy shook his head, "No." And the mother spoke up and said, "Preacher, that there's no need in you talking to him yet. He's not old enough." You see, she had already wasted some of the most precious years of his life. Some people wait until the children are grown, until they try to rear those children. What a grave, grave mistake. The time you start is the day that that child is born. You have a responsibility to do everything you can to nurture and to train and to bring that child up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. You see, Hannah made the most of the early years. Have you ever had someone to come out and pour a sidewalk for you? Concrete sidewalk, maybe a patio. And after they pour that concrete, maybe you saw your children go out and they took their finger or maybe a stick or something and they wrote their name in that concrete. You see, it is still what they call green. It's pliable. You could write your name in it. You could even put a handprint or a footprint in it. But you come back in 24 hours and you try to write your name in that concrete. Or you try to put your hand down there and make a palm print in that concrete. You'll not be able to do it. And the reason is because the concrete has hardened over the night. And the longer it sits there, the harder it becomes. The time for us to make good impressions on the hearts and the minds of our children is when they're young. The time for us to teach and to train them is while their minds are pliable and teachable. Because the older they get, the more difficult it is for us to make impressions for good upon their hearts. Think about it. The world out here constantly is bombarding our children with all kinds of bad signals. Things that will corrupt their thinking, corrupt their hearts, corrupt their lives. And unless they change and get away from those sort of things, it could cost them their everlasting soul one day. You see, we need to take advantage of the opportunities we have while the children are young. That's exactly what Hannah did. She took advantage of those early years And then she taught her son to pray. She taught her son to pray by her example. Now, the reason she had him is because she prayed for a son and God gave her a son. And the 1 Samuel 2 and verse 1 says, then Hannah prayed. And she prayed and God answered her prayer. When we pray, that is suggesting that we have this deep yearning in our heart for God. When we come before the throne of Jehovah God, that is suggesting and saying in essence, I depend on God. I need God in my life. And Hannah was a woman who felt that need for God. She reared a young son that was just exactly like that. He became a man of God. We need to be praying people. We need to pray at home. We need to pray all the time. Pray without ceasing, we're told in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, verse 17. See, prayer is not something we use like a fire escape just when we have problems. Fire, we don't use it like some kind of a fire alarm that goes off when we're having difficulty. Prayer ought to be our daily lifestyle. It is our lifestyle. Now, Jesus said in Luke 18 and verse 1 that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Oh, we teach them how to pray. We'll teach them a little prayer. Now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep and so on. Well, that's on their level. And what you're doing is teaching them that you pray to God. But we need to teach them why we pray to God. Because we have a God who hears us when we pray. We have a God who is concerned about us and wants to help us. But you know, the Bible says you have not because you ask not. There are blessings that God will confer upon us in no way unless we ask for those blessings. You've got to ask for those blessings. We need to be teaching our children to pray. The value of prayer. The poet said, more things are wrought by prayer than the world dreams of, and that is exactly right. One great man said, the spectacle of a nation on its knees is more awe-inspiring than the explosion of an atomic bomb. And I suppose today it'd say a nuclear bomb. But then he went on to say, because it is in prayer that men tap the infinite resources of God. That's exactly right. And we need to be teaching that to our children at home. I remember being at a home one time to referee. And I'm not making a joke. I was actually refereeing. I was a referee between two teenage boys and their father and mother. And they were at odds one with another. And I was caught in the middle. I knew that their father had never led a prayer in their presence. I knew then in all probability they'd never had him heard him even thank God for the food they would eat every day. I knew he never led a prayer in a worship service. It just wasn't him. And now I'm out there trying to referee. I wondered what difference it would have made in the lives of those two teenage boys if when that they had heard their father get down to serious business with God and pray to God and let them hear him pray. It might have made a big difference in the lives of those two boys. It would have made a difference in the lives of that entire family. You see, Hannah taught Samuel to pray. And then she was able to rear a godly son because she taught him to respond positively to authority. And that starts at home. You see, she taught him to respect Eli. And he went to live with Eli. And then when Eli began to call him and say, Samuel, then Samuel said, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. And Eli said, well, it's me, I'm calling you. And she taught him to respect Eli in spite of the fact that Eli's sons were not living right. He respected him. We need to teach our children to respect authority today, to respect the authority of the powers that be, to respect the authority of God, to respect the authority of the Bible, to respect the authority of their teachers. Teachers have a hard job today. Some of the schools are like a jungle because the children have absolutely no respect for their teachers. We need to teach our children to have respect for the property of other people, to have self-respect, to respect themselves. You see, we need to teach our children to respect authority, and that begins in the high chair instead of the electric chair. That's too late then. But Hannah was able to rear a son who became a man of God because she showed a joyful, positive spirit. You know, there was this tension between Hannah and Peninnah. But there is no indication that Hannah ever thought about retaliating against Peninnah. But she had a joyful spirit and a positive spirit. We cannot have good children if all they ever hear at home is criticism. They will grow up in a negative environment, it's going to have an effect upon their future, and they will carry that negative environment over into the homes that they may have and rearing the children they may have. There needs to be a positive spirit and a positive attitude in the home. I realize that there are times we have to be a little bit on the negative side in the correcting our children, but by and large, we need to be positive. I am concerned about our children today, and I want to urge you to make your home a Christian home. Wish we had time more to talk about that today, but our time is almost up for today, and I want to urge you to give your life to Jesus. Center your home around Jesus Christ. Believe on Him with all your heart. Repent of all your sins. Confess faith in Christ. And then be baptized into Christ that your sins be washed away in His blood. Acts 22, verse 16. I want to thank you for watching Getting to Know Your Bible today. And until we meet again, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you is my prayer.
Getting to Know Your Bible has been presented by Churches of Christ. If you have a question about the church, or if you would like the location of a Church of Christ near you, or to receive the free Bible course, write to Getting to Know Your Bible, P.O. Box 314, Summerdale, Alabama 36580, or call 1-877-711-5214.